to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin Walter, your host. I think we have the technical difficulties caused by the snowstorm under control, much better than we did on the last show where we basically ended up losing connection and regaining it and losing it again. And I think I just ended up having to throw in the towel. So I think we're good to go now. So anyway, Coins Plus is the sponsor of True Wealth. Always has been, always will be, right? And we've, you know, Coins Plus thrives on honesty, integrity, and professionalism in every transaction. We are your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. If you have not been into our facility, I welcome you to come on in. It's at 3201 North Division Street inside the Division Hill Clock Tower Plaza in Spokane. It's on the crest of the hill. If you come from the interstate, exit I-90, exit 281, you head north. About 2 miles, but the road comes off of, so you take I-90 exit onto Division Street or exit 281. I say that because it'll say Highway 395 and whatnot, but you head north, and in about a mile, I'd say, roughly, you kind of go down a gradual decline towards the river, cross the bridge after the river, the Division Street, which is the main north and south road in Spokane, that divides east from west as far as addresses go. It splits into two one-ways. You continue to head north, probably another mile, and then the two one-ways come back together at the bottom of a steep hill. As you head up the hill, it's wide open space. You can see up on the left on the crest, you'll see a large our building with an 80-foot clock tower on it. It's a solid brick building. Thank goodness I built it when I did, because my understanding is the cost of brick has just become unobtainable. The building is brick through and through, inside out, and there's a lot of it. It's a very, very nice facility. It's the nicest in the nation. Obviously, I'm biased, but I think if you come in and see it, you'll understand. We built it from the ground up with security in mind, confidentiality. There's a whole bunch of stuff worked into it to make it extremely difficult for anybody to pull unscrupulous activities. And we have one of the highest rated privately held depository services in the Western United States. It's a class 2 AA, which is, it's two class 2 vaults. The one class 2, there's class 1, 2, and 3. When you get into small vaults, there's TL and TC, which is like a tool resistance up to 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 60 minutes, and all that. And that's where jewelers get, you know, those are good safes. But when you get into the class 1, 2, and 3, you're far beyond that. You're at bank levels. At class 2, you're basically, you know, I really hard to penetrate. We'll put it that way. But in addition to that, so we have class 2 composite concrete designed to destroy tools. Outside of that, we've got class 2 1-inch thick T1 tool resistant plate steel. You know, obviously, great big class 2 doors with, you know, metal annealed tool resistant steel that's like in 3 and 4-inch plates and on and on. So we've built it. We've got a significant amount of people's stuff in there. We make it so we can't get into your box without you. You get both keys. We have a guard key, which has to be there in order to get in. That way we, you know, everyone gets ID'd and there's no question about who's going in and out of the boxes. We have a substantial number of boxes filled with our clients' products and whatnot, and it's extremely secure. There's motion surveillance 24/7 that's recorded in 3 locations. Including off-site. I won't get into more detail on that. We have seismic detectors, heat sensors, and obviously the 24/7 motion surveillance. We also have perimeter sensors and other stuff. Again, I won't get into too much detail, but it's really a unique place. We've been in business 25 years, so our reputation holds its own. We treat people fair and honest. I'll tell you, in this business, folks, we really do strive to be honest as we can be, and fair and reasonable and conservative. And, you know, if we're grading things to sell, we're conservative, we're fair. We build portfolios. We help people do really well. One of the worst experiences in this business that I've had over the years is seeing companies that have commission salespeople selling coins as investments, right? And the problem is that they pick coins that may not be the very best for your best interest or whatever. They're going to be a little more focused on profit than they are on the win-win. With us, we win when you win. If you're not making money, it hurts us, and we want to help you out there. We want you to preserve your wealth and capital in a nice, conservative, long-term, biblical fashion, which is another very important factor. There's a lot of biblical, foundational, financial precepts that are given that are just unique to God and His Word. And as we progress, as you will, in life, as a country, as a nation, we tend to begin to gain arrogance and pride, and we begin to think we're smarter now. We're so advanced. And, you know, I just want to challenge you to realize, yes, our technology is amazing, but it's not our technology, okay? All it is us scraping the surface of this magnificent planet and, you know, solar system and universe and whatever else that God has given us the ability to participate in. I mean, you know, all the different ways to derive energy and health and whatever it may be. You think about how much God incorporated into that in the whole, you know, again, the whole concept of evolution is just pure foolishness, just foolishness. But I do understand people struggling with the mass complexities of God's creation. It's so far beyond anything. All the books in the world, you could have every man on earth and woman, writing books about the magnificence of God and His creation. And you could start at the molecular level or the atomic level or the subatomic level and then go through the cellular level and then go through, you know, the organisms and the different things. But then, you know, you've got physics, you've got all the laws of physics and thermodynamics, and you've got all the energy, and then you get into the shape of the earth and the 5-degree tilt, which keeps everything moving so well, and the fact that we have a moon that is perfectly captured by our earth, showing only one face all the time, to constantly pull on the tides, and then, you know, our distance from the sun, the size of the sun versus the size of the earth, the composition of the earth, all these things are necessary for us to live. The amount of water that's on the earth, approximately 80%, is the great cleanser, and it also creates an atmosphere, even though I'm confident that before the flood, the great flood, we had a phenomenal atmosphere that was made by God to enrich us with oxygen and things like that. But even without that, we've got so many phenomenal things, and we've got the exact right amount of gravity to keep water from literally, like the Bible says, splashing over the mountains. You know, you've probably played with acetone or different kind of chemicals that don't have turgor or surface tension. They just go all over. They'll run forever. You know, there's so many things. And the fact that our temperature band encompasses on the earth the most important it's not an element, but the most important compound, liquid, water. We have to have it, right? So we live in a planet whose bandwidth of temperature carries us from the solid form to the liquid form to the gas form. And it's all within a nice tight bandwidth. And, you know, how about the fact that water, as it freezes, it expands. You do your research, there's no other compound, and there's got to be a better name. There's no other substance, we'll say, like that on Earth that expands when it freezes. Why? We don't know. It's, you know, H2O. Well, you know, you've got two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. There's no explanation for why it expands. What it does is it captures air bubbles within the ice. The reason that it expands is it's capturing air bubbles, and it's something they can't even control in a vacuum. It just, so even when they've tested it in a vacuum, which, by the way, is the ultimate test of everything in science, and I've had my share of studies there, not water. Water won't, you know, it won't change. And therefore, it floats, okay? Our lakes and oceans don't freeze from the bottom up. They freeze from the top down. If they froze from the bottom up, we wouldn't be here today because they'd never thaw out. And it just goes on and on and on like that. And I could, you know, keep bouncing things off of you and get real planetary, even into the number of planets in our solar system and the gravitational effect that they have and our proximity to other stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And, you know, it's so amazing what God created. It's just so far beyond us. And the amount of life, you know, and species on the earth and the variations in the beauty. But folks, again, to refute evolution, people will say, well, it had to evolve. Why? Because it is so much more complex than anything we could comprehend. And as I've said recently, you think about this, you get a doctor. I'm going to offend doctors a tad here, but I mean, there is a doctor's arrogance that I don't like. Okay. It didn't used to be that way. It is now. I'm sorry if you're a doctor, but you know what? The DR in front of your name, it doesn't matter. You have a tiny amount of information on this planet that you specialize in, and that's it. And the brain that you have to comprehend that was given to you by God. All the information came from somebody else's discoveries, and a lot of it's probably not accurate. It's definitely not complete. And, you know, so we get this doctor mentality that somehow somebody with a PhD is or an MD is so much more intelligent. And it's not the case. It's just they have just captured a minuscule fraction of more information that they specialize in. It's just that we worship those people maybe, or we allow certain behavior out of them that we shouldn't, or whatever. It's the way our society runs. And we know the Bible talks about pride and arrogance and insolence and haughty eyes and the things that God hates, you know. And he talks about the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You know, it says against which such things there are no laws. And if you think about it, it's right. This is what God expects out of us. This is what God hopes for us. This is what God helps us to achieve through ongoing self-discipline and personal growth. And so when we step out of that and we become into the world, okay, and we start to behave in a fleshly way, we are insulting God. If you know God and you live that way, you're an abomination at some point. You become an offense to him because he created each and every one of us, and he wants us to commit everything we do and have and this whole experience back to him. The only way to properly experience the world is through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, a personal relationship. Once you have that, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Your eyes open up spiritually. People that don't have it think it doesn't make any sense at all, but it makes all the sense in the world. Without God, you see, you're blind. You know, Jesus basically said that, you know, I was blind and now I see. And he who, you know, he sets free is free indeed. Once he gives us his Holy Spirit, we have a level of freedom that we could have never comprehended before. And then all of a sudden you can enjoy the earth. It says, you know, ill-gotten gains will soon be squandered, but money from the Lord comes with no sorrow. Okay. If you're stressed out about things, the most important thing in life, folks, well, money is what makes the world go round. Bottom line, that's why I'm here. But not in a greedy way, not, you know, humans, that we have all our problems. But if you're honest with yourself, financial issues are the bottom line. They're the foundation of our existence. I know there's people that they don't want to hear that. They get irritated, they get mad, they get frustrated. They're like, no, it's love, it's this, it's that, it's sharing Christ. Yeah, all those things. But how do you go on a mission? What do missionaries do? They try to generate funds. They do fundraising. Why in the world would God make us so beholden to money? I mean, if you're really honest about it. Now, when I say beholden, I'm going to preface it again. I don't want to keep doing it. I've had emails from people when I've said stuff that are just ludicrous. They're absolutely picking the minutia out of what I'm saying. And it's, you know, and they're taking scripture out of context, etc. Solomon himself says money is the answer to everything. I mean, sorry, folks, but it's where we live. And when money is supposed to be, in a pure economy, it is supposed to be a reflection of work ethic, okay? The harder you work, the better you do, the smarter you are, the more you apply intellectual property, which is your ability to create in your brain, which is absolutely a manifest, mandatory part of our existence. We are created in God's image. Therefore, and thus, we create, because that's what makes God God. And then when we go from that level, you go all the way to the Constitution, our founding fathers. You know, the whole patent and trademark thing is written into the U.S. Constitution. If you really look at, it's kind of like one of those tests, you know, I've taken IQ tests and they're always like, which thing doesn't belong? Well, you go through the Constitution, the U.S. patent and trademark infringement stuff is absolutely, it seems out of place. But really what it's doing is it's protecting you and me as human beings. You may not be an entrepreneur. You may not be a creator in your mind. You know, you can, there's all kinds of personalities, and those laws are made for maybe a select group, okay? There's people that are open-minded. It's a form of wisdom, and every one of us has it, okay? We might have different things happen to us when we're kids that stifle our creativity or take it one direction or another, but we can create, folks, and I'll tell you something that is so critical in life. Speak what you believe, speak what you want to believe. If you speak trash, you're going to get trash. If you talk down, you're going to get down. If you want to, you know, if you cower and you have a safety umbrella built over your head so that you don't stick your neck out, you don't take too many risks, you get out of life exactly what you put into it. And, you know, there are many scriptures, not this one in particular, but God does help those who help themselves. And people are like, oh, that's an old saying and it's not in the Bible. Oh, yes, it's all over the Bible. God honors those who honor him. Delight yourself also in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. If you, you know, work hard and do it as unto the Lord, he will ultimately bless you. I've talked to people. I've got some guys I try to motivate in business. I'm kind of mentoring them. And I just keep, when I get with them, I'm like, you got to believe, you got to believe, you got to believe. Coins Plus is a nice size business. It's been very good to me over the years. But I, like I said to one guy I was talking to, he goes, wow, this has really grown and gotten big. And I said, yes, it got just as big as my dreams. And he kind of looked at me and he says, what do you mean? I said, it got no bigger than my dreams. And he's like, what? Well, then I explained to him, I had a dream. God wasn't participating. There was another level to the dream that I didn't go for. And God fulfilled the dream. And so we've got to dream big. We say, how big is your God? You hear that all the time. But it's true. How big is your God? I've had friends that have had cancer. And they don't want to pray to be healed. But I mean, they literally won't allow themselves to pray to be healed. They say, God, your will be done. Well, if God's will be done, why are we praying it? I mean, don't get me wrong. God's will is going to be done. But you've got the parable of the widow and the unrighteous judge who begs for justice. Okay. When they tell that parable, when Christ tells that parable, the reason he uses the word justice is because it ultimately reflects a portion of everything we deal with. Because if we're walking with God and we want what's true and right and good and wholesome, it's really a variation of justice. So she persistently prays. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you a parable of how to pray. And then he tells a story of a woman who will not leave a judge alone, who says, it says clearly the judge, neither he doesn't love God or respect man. It describes him. He's a corrupt, hard-hearted fool, but he's got power. And she tenaciously approaches him. Now, you and I both know when you approach a man like that, you need to show him honor and respect. Too much of it, maybe. But it doesn't matter. So many of us think that, you know, that's kowtowing or sucking up. And I've gone through that with people I've talked to that they just don't get it. They don't get with Jesus Christ, the first shall be last and the last first. And for us to submit ourselves to somebody else in out of respect and honor is only building us up. It's only helping us. And that applies to everyone. It applies to our spouse. It applies to our friends. It applies to our coworkers. Try it. You know, try showing servanthood leadership where you just, you have so much confidence in yourself that you don't have to exercise any authority. There's times as a boss, I have no choice. But most of the time, I want to be a coworker. And if I respect my employees, I can say if something comes up, hey, you know, I respect you. You should respect me. You never want to do the old do what I say, not what I do in life. But the bottom line here on this point is that we submit ourselves in full to one another out of, you know, count others better than yourselves, it says in Philippians, right? We've got to lift others up. It says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but that which is edifying in Ephesians 4:29, that builds others up. That's who we want to be on this earth. And you go to the extreme that is completely contrary to our flesh, right? Pray for your enemies. And that's tough. I mean, because, you know, enemies, adversaries, however you translate it, I prefer adversaries because there's times that everyone in your life can be your adversary. Not everyone, hopefully at the same time, but anyone in your life can be an adversary. It could be your wife, your husband, your kids, your dad, your mom, your boss. They can be your adversary, right? At any time. So why pray for them? You think about it, Lord, you know, would you bring out down this big iron anvil and just crush that guy, you know, for what he did? Why does God say that? Because the world benefits. You benefit if they benefit. Does a man who's, you know, first of all, a man who's miserable and has insecurity and low self-esteem and hates himself, how does he treat others? Do those people treat others good? I don't believe so. But what about a man who has, you know, the appropriate type of pride, godly pride? That's probably not the right word. But, you know, godly confidence, godly security. Security in knowing that the Lord is his God and the Lord's ultimately in control and that his heart is open to him at all times. And at that point, you can trust his will and let things play out. When people do good, I mean, you look at people that grow up in the ghetto. Look at these people that break out and they become something and they go back and they influence others. The blessing that we get radiates. God, when God blesses someone, I went through this one time in my business where we had, you know, we were in an obscure location for quite a while, at kind of in the backside of Pounder's Jewelry, and people had a hard time finding us, and there was other issues that came up with other area businesses where they'd be confused, and I won't get into all the detail. But, you know, God blessed us really well. It was impossible what God was doing for our business under the circumstances. And there was also a number of unscrupulous situations which happened with another dealer in the area where people wouldn't follow directions and they'd end up at this other place that used to be a pawn shop, and they started to throw up coin signs once we started bringing people in the area for that because I was marketing. And I was getting so frustrated because we had a couple situations where, like one Saturday, a lady was coming up to pick up like 50 one-ounce gold maple leaves, and we had them in stock. Well, she'd gone to the wrong place and was heading back. She was from central Idaho. She was heading back and called and just gave us an earful, you know, because she drove all the way up and we didn't have them in stock. And I'm like, what are you talking about? We never saw you today. Yes, you did. You did. You did. So we went round and round and figured it out. She went to the wrong place. He didn't tell the truth. He actually told her he was Coins Plus, sorry, but and said he didn't have them in stock and gave her some hoopla, even though we told her that we did. And I was so frustrated, and I was praying, Lord, why are you doing this? Why do you allow this? And there was other situations, not that that was a blessing for him or us, but there was other situations, and God said, when I bless someone, those around them are blessed as well. And I and what the visual that I got when I was praying was kind of a nuclear aftershock, you know, when God just pours his blessing down on a person, the people around them are going to benefit. If, you know, when it says if you tithe or you trust the Lord with your finances, that he will you'll be overflowing. I've seen it where I remember one time telling somebody, like, it's like there's a spring of wealth in the middle of our business, and I don't know where it's coming from, but it's just there. And then we, you know, the more you tithe, the more it comes. And I, you know, I'm not into the name it, claim it, but I'll tell you what, when God says tithe and he says, test me in this, I challenge you to test him in that. I suppose your heart has to be in the right place. You got to know that he's God, but you're doing it willfully and obediently. And if you think about it, you picture him just pouring blessings out, not just financial, in every single area of your life, your health, your family, you know, even your security, your protection, your peace of mind, your love and everything. And it's just overflowing. He tells us that it will overflow. Well, where does that overflow go? It goes to those around us. So then the devil shows up, and what's he try to do? He's going to attack you, accuse you, stifle you, try to tear you down, try to make you doubt, try to make you question everything about yourself. He will use your closest relatives or friends or, like I said, spouses, brothers, uncles, whatever, whoever you're close to. There's somebody in your family that is very likely the conduit for Satan. There's people who are not spiritually protecting themselves. They may claim to be believers. They may be believers. They may be, you know, but, you know, when you get into it, you know, they'll say, well, I believe. Well, you know, in the Bible, it says even the demons believe and shudder. So the demons believe in God. Well, they're not saved. But the point is not the belief. It's the lordship commitment to let Jesus Christ reign and rule over your life. And if somebody doesn't have that and they really don't believe in it and they're not studying the word, they're not growing and they're not praying and they don't have fellowship, what happens is that door opens up and they start to become a channel. Now, once you're saved, the Holy Spirit's indwelling you, so demons can't. But Satan can, you know, he speaks to your mind. He puts thoughts in your mind. And then if you don't protect yourself spiritually, you think they're your thoughts, that you think they make sense. All of a sudden you become a victim and you get into self-pity and self-loathing, which is Satan loves that. You just loathe yourself. You start to hate yourself. You start to hate the person that God made you to be. Why? Because it's comfortable. People get comfortable there. You've heard the pity pot and all this stuff, you know, in different areas of, you know, like Alcoholics Anonymous has the counterbalance called Al-Anon. Alcohol, it's the for the spouses or children or whatever of alcoholics. And it's really interesting. You should go read their doctrine. You would expect them to say, oh, you poor people. You are from such a hard environment. You've been abused so bad, and yet that's not how they approach it. They approach it from a perspective of absolute and complete personal responsibility. That, honestly, folks, is what we're lacking in our society, is personal responsibility. We have this, you know, new, we call millennial generation. Who even knows? They're, you know, we thought they were a challenge. I don't even know off the top of my head the names of these new generations, but they think quite different than us. There's a book called The Fourth Turning, and it discussed the rotation of four generations throughout history. You know, one were the peacemakers, one were the peacekeepers, one were the warriors, and one are the financial benefactors there. And yet now that is no longer in play. It's been breached. It's been broken. We have released or given up personal responsibility. We want a government. When I was driving into work today, I was listening to some political pundits that I respect, very brilliant. And what they do is they give percentages during campaigns to who's going to get the nomination and whatnot. So they're talking about the Democrats. They had the Democratic debate again the other night. I can't even stand listening to it. I don't know how people can. I have friends that are phenomenal at their work. I mean, just amazing. Some of the best architects in the world and engineers and, you know, and these people are capitalists, but they're somehow, you know, based on pressure from a spouse or maybe the way they were raised, they have this socialistic mentality or what they thought was Democrat. Okay, folks, you can forget Democratic platform in this society right now. You watch what Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer are doing, the level of corruption, lies, like they say, anything they accuse Trump of, they're doing themselves. And that's why they're so good at accusing, because the devil is the accuser and he knows how the sin looks, and therefore they can spell it out and make it believable because they themselves do it. They're engaged in a cover-up and they cannot stand the fact that they cannot reach this man. They can't get to him. And the media is just destroying this man. And what I was thinking on the way in, they said, you know, they were given different percentages and they were saying, who's going to get the nomination, you know, and one of them would say, I'm, you know, 30% Biden and 20% Elizabeth Warren and 50% Bernie Sanders. And another guy would say this or that. And they justify it very well. And I thought, what a shame that these guys literally think. I mean, Biden, if you watch him, I don't know if you do, but the guy, I'm sorry, but not only is he gone mentally, he's filled with political corruption. He is the swamp. And I know that's why Obama hired him as a VP, because he's not very intelligent. Let's face it. There's no question about it. He's blindly loyal. He spews the party line rhetoric without any conceptualization. He just goes along to get along. But he's filled with corruption. You're starting to see this more and more. I am. I hope you are through discernment. But the most of the world is not. Okay. Biden, I mean, if he's a candidate, I mean, Trump will just rip him up. Bernie Sanders is such a contrast to Trump. He is full-blown socialism. I mean, these people have no wisdom, no real business background. Our founders, in the Federalist Papers, I don't remember if it was 65 or 66, I've read it. It says the best candidates for president, by the way, the whole process is supposed to take 5 days. You bring forth the Electoral College from the participating states, you know, however many there happened to be at that time. And the electors that they send are capable leaders. So the Electoral College is supposed to show up, nominate. Okay, they're supposed to debate and then nominate and then vote. And then there's supposed to be a hierarchy. There is a hierarchy. Who gets the number one votes? President. Number two, vice president. Number three, et cetera. Those are nonpartisan positions. It's supposed to be over and fast. It's supposed to be, it says, not a competition of personality or good looks, not a competition of oratory or articulation ability, but the ability to lead and be righteous. Our founders were such believers in God's word. I don't care about all the character assassination that's now taking place against them, which is so sad, because they want to tear down the foundational construction of this nation. This is a socialist infusion, influx. It's so strong and it's so powerful and it's so much the devil. Because socialism, my friends, is the government of the devil. It goes back to what I was talking about. It's all about the money. What it is about deception. How many people have sold their souls for things they've never gotten? How many people sold their souls for rock and roll and they wanted to be a famous musician and they've gone nowhere and they've sold their life or money chasing this carrot that they never get? You know, that's how the devil operates. And once in a while, there is people that get it and their lives are even worse. And that's the socialist concept. They come to you and they say, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you that. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you that. I'm going to fix all your problems. And you, as in everything biblical versus fleshly, we tend to attract towards the flesh. They want to feed your flesh. But yet no one has the wisdom to figure out they've never done it. I mean, Obama made some moves that have hurt us financially at a level you can't imagine. He, you know, he bumped our high tax rate from 33 to 39.7 or 6. And then Trump brought it back down to like 37.3. Like, that's a big discount, but it's not where Bush had it. And those things matter. Those are, you know, in a business like mine, that extra 6-7%, it is everything. It is an absolute, you know, it's the pinnacle of what we need to get by. You give it to the government that, you know, back years back, probably 6-7 years ago, there was a study that came out about the average amount of money expended per employee corporately. Google was number one at like $66,000 per employee. That's down now, I read recently, to like $47,900. They've adopted a little bit more of the Walmart model, where they have a lot of people that are just, you know, putting round pegs in round holes, very simple tasks. At the same time, now remember, Google was the leading cost per employee employer on planet Earth at $66,000 an employee. The government was spending $840,000 per employee. Yes, that's true. That counts military, that counts everybody. Unbelievable numbers. You know, the math was simple to do. It's the most wasteful, reckless, because there's no accountability. There's no personal responsibility. All of these jobs, they take away everyone's authority. No one has any authority, and therefore they stop caring. When you go into a socialist country that is practicing socialism, everyone's disheartened and hopeless and afraid. They're operating out of fear. In capitalism, they're operating out of pride, good, healthy pride, and a desire for personal achievement, for gain, for financial benefit, for promotion. That's how God made us to work. We work to gain. Every single thing God does is for His glory and benefit. We're created in His image. It's not bad to be motivated by achievement in order to please. The worst employees are those who, you know, go tuck themselves in a corner and then just sit and waste a bunch of time hacking away at stuff, and they don't communicate and they don't talk, and they go and they, you know, they reinvent the wheel, or they, you know, they might, you know, they're rating themselves. Over the years, I've had all kinds. But when an employee starts to self-rate or, you know, self-critique and say, hey, I am a good employee based on my review that I gave myself, well, that's not part of a team. And they may be doing really great at what they're doing, but it may not fit into the big picture. And that becomes, in a way, kind of, you know, the reflection of the socialistic mentality, because when you're in that world, that's all you've got. You're not going to get kudos. The only time you're going to get kudos in that stuff is when you're contributing to the corruption. But live by the sword, die by the sword. If you start to seek the glory that comes from man, as God said, how can you say that you believe when you seek the glory that comes from man and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? I think that's John 5:44, but I could be wrong. You know, that's our capitalistic system. You study our founders. They're phenomenal. They're incredible men, you know, and I could go on and on like that, but I won't. So to get back, the fact that America, the United States of America, red, white, and blue, you know, we've got the shield with on the eagle's chest. We've got 13 olive branches in one claw and 13 arrows in the other. What does that mean? Peace through strength. Reagan coined it well. Peace through strength. And that is what we need as a nation. We've got to be secure and strong. And then you get the liberals, which are now becoming socialists, that are criticizing any time that Trump does anything. Killing Soleimani. I'm so sick of listening to this garbage. CNN calls it a murder. The guy's the most corrupt, rotten Islamic terrorist in existence. He's single-handedly been involved, that we know of, in the death of over 600 Americans. He's from Iran. He was in Iraq. The media acts like this was some random off-the-wall. I had a friend tell me, well, the optics are bad. The optics. And then when I was talking to him a while ago about the Trump impeachment, well, he just looks bad. He just doesn't look good. Well, how subjective is that? How can he look good? What looks good to you? Like I said to him, I said, Trump is the ideal president. He's the president I wish we always had. He's the guy that says, you kill an American and I'm going to kick your butt. And you're going to pay dearly. And guess what? Countries like Iran that are rogue, reckless rebels, and they're destructive, hateful, you know, they're terrible. They're basically an extension of the Barbary pirates that we battled at the beginning. They're scared of Trump. And then Obama gives them $150 billion, which is the equivalent of the U.S. getting $18 trillion based on GDP. What do you think they did with that money after they enriched everybody around them? And how about giving them some, I've heard different numbers, but the lowest is $400 million cash for four hostages that they wouldn't release until they had the cash delivered on pallets from a private plane. And I mean, really? You know, Trump doesn't do this. The guy's good. He's right. His name means final overriding factor or resource. We got to support him. Do not be brainwashed by the media and do not fall prey to the socialistic mentality. This entered the church around the turn of the century, 1900s, through a little booklet called The Treasure Principle. That book is the greatest financial deception you will ever read. It basically says if you have anything, you accumulate anything, that you're motivated by wealth or you're motivated by gain, you're bad, you're evil, you need to give everything up, and you need to become a socialist. That's when the church started to adopt this. And it sounds right. Well, Jesus was poor. He must have been into the treasure principle. No, Jesus was God on earth. He lacked nothing. He had one purpose only. He could have anything. When he was being tempted in the desert after not eating for 40 days, and no, you can't do that, but somehow he could, the devil comes and he says, you know, all this is yours. If you're the Son of God, just take, I'll give you everything. I will give you the whole earth. Well, can you imagine? I don't even know if we'd have a story about it. You know, the Son of God came down and he was tempted by Lucifer, who was the most incredible creation that God ever made. However, Jesus Christ outranked him. But Jesus, you know, but if it said Jesus was so tempted and he just gave in and he took over the whole world and then he became dark. And then can you imagine? I mean, it's just foolishness. But it shows you Lucifer owns it all. It's his domain. But, well, God owns it all. Lucifer has some authority and dominion. We're not completely sure what all that's about. Obviously, there's a deal there between God and him, and God's word is solid. And then God works around it, and he sneaks Jesus in. And, you know, it's a really cool story when you think about it from that perspective. But Jesus did not cave. Jesus didn't need to cave. The point was, Jesus didn't need Lucifer to give him all that. That was the fleshly side of Jesus that Lucifer was appealing to, because Jesus was preparing himself to be on the cross. Jesus starved his flesh. He abused his flesh at that point to such a level that he had the most intense cravings of every sort in his body when Satan came to test him, so that he could stand in the way, in the place of man, as the propitiation for our sins. And no one could say he didn't get it. Well, of course he came and died. He was God. He really didn't die. He really wasn't this or that. You know, no. He absolutely became man. And then he still didn't sin. And so the moral of that is, you know, Jesus owns it all. He doesn't need us, but he loves us and he gives. And he is a good God. And he cares about each and every one of us. So just to kind of wrap that up, I will just say with this, do not fall prey to all this deception that's going on in our world right now. It is terrible. Lucifer, the devil, is mad, fuming mad at Trump. Folks, when you see this kind of spiritual activity, you can be sure somebody's doing something right. Even as a believer, when you're sinning, God, Satan doesn't need to do anything. People are like, oh, the devil made me do it, or the devil this, or the devil that. I've heard it many times. No, he can tempt you, but you choose to sin. How do I know that? Well, when you die, who gets judged? You or Lucifer? Now, he gets his day, don't get me wrong, but who's responsible for everything you do and say? Last thing I'll throw on the table, he who knows what's right to do and fails to do it, for him, it is a sin. That's James. Fails to do it. Inaction. For those of you who think doing nothing is safe, wrong. You, too, are squelching the gifts and talents God gave you. Our life is a life of action. It's a life of movement and motion. It's a life of continuous change and discomfort. God never promised us happiness. He promised us peace and joy and all, you know, the things that come from the Spirit, but not happiness. Now, we are responsible for our own happiness. You can be happy. Paul said himself, I've become content. Okay, that's not the word happy, but I've become content in all things. I've become content in want. I've become content in excess. He basically says, my mindset, no matter where you put me or what I go through, is going to remain content. That is a great scripture for understanding everything you do or say is a choice. Nobody makes you mad. Nobody makes you do anything. You choose it. Now, is there ever a time that it's okay to choose violence? Of course. You come to my house and you try to break in, you are going to watch me choose violence. You try to do something inappropriate to my wife or my daughter, etc., you are going to see me choose violence. Jesus himself said, how can you basically rob a house without first tying up the strong man? Well, obviously he's saying that. Why? Because the strong man, the head of the house, he's going to defend his home. Jesus defends his home. So when I say every decision is a choice, it doesn't mean there aren't times that everything is acceptable or whatever. So that's not the point. The point is these petty, wasteful, terrible, you know, things that we engage in. I was reading here, I can't remember the guy's name, but anyway, David was highly challenged by a guy, and I wish I had the name, but I don't, and he walked away. And if you follow that trail, if he wouldn't have done that, he would have never gotten to go see Goliath, and he would not have gotten to take down Goliath. So remember, when God has a great plan for you, keep your eyes open for Satan's counterfeits. That's one thing I've learned in life. I had a lady tell me one time, a long time ago at church, when I was dealing with some stuff and praying, and some things got thrown at me that we just knew weren't right, when I was praying for the fulfillment of a very significant prayer in my life. And she said, when God is active and he is preparing to give you a great blessing, the devil will often throw counterfeits first. It's a test of your faith. It's a way to pull you off track. Don't buy it. Don't take it. Wait. You will know. When anything comes from the Lord, it comes with peace. When people go, I gotta decide right now. Somebody else is looking at the car. Someone else is looking at the house. God wants me to have it, and I only have 38 seconds, and I gotta decide, and I don't really have the money, but I'm gonna just pray that God works at it. That's not God. I've told people, if God wants you to have it, why is there a rush? Well, because it's such a good opportunity, it's such a good deal, really. So it's a good deal for God? God owns it all. Folks, how big is your God? I mean, you might just have God answering every prayer you pray. I started out earlier talking about like the cancer and curing and healing. I've seen it time and again in people's lives. But you've got to be absolutely comfortable asking him in faith and letting him be God. If he's in control of everything, then live as if he's in control of everything. You know, I think it was Gandhi that said, I love your Christ. I'm not so crazy about your Christians. He says, if what you say about your Savior and hell, heaven and hell, if it were true, I would expect, he says, this isn't a perfect quote, by the way, but he said, I would expect Christians to crawl across broken glass to save the souls of those they loved. And isn't that the truth? That we possess the most valuable gift, even fathomable, and yet we become lethargic and apathetic. We don't try. We don't grow. Folks, grow. Feed yourself the word. Pray. Let God guide you. Don't be afraid. Let him take you to great places. There's people out there that God has incredible, incredible plans for. But you have to be prepared. There's so many scriptures rolling through my mind right now of how God has given parable after parable. You know, from the vineyard owner, the master that leaves and comes back later and puts us in charge. The parable of talents. To the point where it's like, look, I went out right away. It doesn't say I waited and waited and diddled around. I went out right away and I invested your money and I doubled it, basically. And then you got the guy that goes and buries it in the ground. How many of us have done that with our talents? Buried them in the ground. They just, you know, well, we'll give them back to God. You don't even think about it that way, right? When you're caught up in it, you're like, God's God, I'm not. He's big, I'm small. And there's this distinct separation in your mind. That's not what this is all about. God didn't put you here and create you the way he did to just sit around and wait. He didn't create you, you know, to live a life of, you know, coronas on the beach in Mexico. Now, don't get me wrong. That is a fun time. But it's not when we grow. We've got to work before we play. And granted, you can retire and all that. Don't get me wrong. But the thing is you got to go out and use those talents. And when you're out trying and you're out pushing, people say, "Why? How do you get successful?" And you know what success is? You pray and pray and pray. And you work and work and work. And then what happens is God gives opportunities and you must take them. You are a free will being. People that pass those opportunities up or screw them up are the ones that fall short. But in so many people that are terrified to take the opportunity, they got every reason why it won't work. And I understand different personalities. I read Trump's book years ago, and I walked away, The Art of the Deal, and I walked away with this concept where I saw visually those great big concrete medians in the middle of the road. For the average person, you're driving down the road, there's a concrete median, you're done. That's it. That's the end of the road. You got to turn around. Not to guys like Trump. They're like, oh boy, here's a road bump. Now, how do we get around this? You know, we're going to have to build a road around it. We're going to have to go up around here. We're going to have to move this. But it's not a stressful event. It's just life. And now we have a man like that running our country. And I mentioned earlier, and I didn't quite get to it, but in the Federalist Papers, they said the two most recommended career personalities that we need to rule our country as president, or at least sit in the House as president. They don't rule because they're not a king or monarch, but is, they said, either a decorated, proven military professional like a general, like George Washington is where they got that, I'm sure, or a very successful businessman. George Washington, again, was both. You talk about a man who capitalized on everything God gave him. He was an amazing man. Jefferson was an amazing man. Madison, amazing. Ben Franklin, amazing. Ben Franklin was the author of American science and technology, industry and science. That's what he put on the first coins. Parent of industry and science is what was on the first coin. And a few after that. And a few before our U.S. coins. He was a scientist. He knew about technology. He knew where we could go someday. But the bottom line on all of this is your mind that God gave you is created to create. Whether it be prayer, whether it be the exercise of your talents. And it is critical that you let that mind go. You think big. When you lay in bed at night, you think big. You go, if you start to think, you'll see the ceilings and barriers. There's a little experiment called the flea in the box. A long time ago, I went to a Dale Carnegie thing, and they showed this. They had these weird little fleas. They put them in a little box, and they're jumping fleas. These things can jump out of a little tiny box. They can jump like a foot in the air. They put a lid on the box, and then they left it there for, I don't know, maybe overnight or less. The next morning, she opens the lid. All the fleas are there, and they're hopping no higher than the lid on the box. They're done for life. They'll never hop higher than the lid on that box. We have to be careful that we don't do that. We're not fleas. We're free will beings created by God to do incredible things. We got to think big, pray big, and live big. We've got to become what God, you know, can you imagine if each person achieved their full potential on this earth? That's why judgment matters. And then we get responsibilities in heaven. It goes all the way from the Garden of Eden. Adam was put there to tend the garden, and that's a shocker. Well, what about this blissful existence? Well, there it was. Adam was a gardener, and he worked, and he tilled, and he took care of it, and that was a blessing. All the way to when we get to heaven, we're given different responsibilities. And that, I'm sure, correlates with our performance here on this earth. Not just our spiritual depth, which is the center stone of it all, but actually our actions. Because our actions express our bravery and our faith. So, you know, think big for this country, pray big, and pray big for your family. You know, don't pray just for your troubled teen or child to get out of trouble. Pray for them to become great and phenomenal and incredible, spectacular people. And I guarantee you, God will fulfill it. It may not come in our times. God has a way of testing our faith. There's no question. Look at Job. That's not easy stuff. So thanks for tuning in. We're in a new year, folks. You got 401ks, IRAs, you're killing it on. Get them out. Let's get them in metals now before the big dump comes. Trust me, you'll get to see it. But we'll help you secure and save money in a very sound, professional, conservative, biblical, financial way. You know, it's 2020. You got good vision now. You can see clearly, right? Thanks for tuning in. Take care. God bless. And we'll be back next week. Bye-bye.